I'm not going to put it into 20 minutes. Thanks, brother. My name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here at DPC. The guess who's coming to lunch thing, it'd be really great if you could sign up either online with the form that was emailed or on the clipboard out the back. Some of you were so good and responded so quickly to the form I sent out, but I realized after I sent it out, what I should have done was leave a place for you to write your name. I've corrected that error now, but if there are any of you who filled out the form online already, there are three people from 10:30, can you come and tell me your name later on? That would be great. Let's pray, get into this part of the Bible. Our God and Father, we thank you for speaking to us and showing yourself to us in the Lord Jesus and carrying the words of your Bible down to us today that we might know ourselves, that we might know you, and that we might know our need for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need for each other. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As part of kind of being in a sort of Presbyterian church, which is what we're in, you sometimes get put in charge of other churches to overlook for a while when they don't have a minister. I mean, one of those I was kind of looking after a little while ago, there was a lady who came to that church, and every Sunday, pretty much whoever was preaching, as soon as they said kind of amen, she was like, whoo, out the door before anything else happened. And, you know, people had been at that church for ages told me, no, she always does that. And a little while after I'd been doing it, one of the group leaders there managed to, they said crash tackle, I don't think that's true, managed to grab her on the way out and, you know, wanted to know, well, where do you consider your home church? What church do you go to? And the answer was, I go to this church for the word and another church for the spirit. It's meant she's saying that I think this church is good at this and this church is good at that, and if we kind of squish those two churches together, I'm kind of getting proper church. Here's something I read from a guy in the States. His name is Matt Chandler. Let me read a quote of his to you. Over the years in church, he says, I've been in conversations where I hear things like the church is corrupt, it's just about money and a pastor's ego, or I love Jesus, it's just the church I have a problem with. My favorite one was, when you organize church, it loses its power. Although something occasionally resonated in me with these comments, I, along with most of my generation, have commitment issues, I found them confusing since they were being made by people to me at the church where I was the pastor. What does proper church look like? What should you be expecting when you walk here on a Sunday or whatever time slot your church service is in? When you walk into it, how do you know if it's a proper thing or if it's missing something? You need to squish it together with kind of something else to get what's going on. This term, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, written in the early 50s AD to a group of young Christians. It was a really pagan kind of city, lots of religions. Apostle Paul's come there, told the gospel. Church is 4 or 5 years old at this point, and we're almost finished. We've got about 2 or 3 weeks left. And in these chapters 12 to 14, he's going to be talking about what it looks like to have your gathering shaped by the cross of Jesus. They might have known what it looked like for a Jewish people to gather at a synagogue. They definitely would have known what it looked like for kind of all the pagan religions to meet in the temples around them. They would know what that looked like. But what does it look like now that they follow Jesus when they come to a thing like this? How do they know when it's the kind of proper sort of thing? When Christians with the Holy Spirit gathered around Jesus are together, what are we looking for? And here's how he kind of unrolls in 12 and 13. He talks about the Spirit and each, the Spirit and all, and our greatest thing. So kind of the Spirit in each individual, what it looks like in this gathering, the Spirit and all, that's everyone together, and finally our greatest thing. So first cab off the rank, the Apostle Paul goes to, in a kind of gathering, what does it look like for the individual? What will I see in them as God goes to work, the Spirit and each? What they need to be reminded by is that what should shape them as they gather now is the Lord Jesus. They've got God's Spirit. They've heard the news of Jesus' death and resurrection for their sins and their life. And the number one thing the Spirit will do in each of them as they gather will help them to say, Jesus is Lord. Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols, just fake gods. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. It's a simple thing, but he wants to say, what you'll see when Christians gather together like this is that the Holy Spirit will make each one of them say, Jesus is Lord and Savior. And the interesting thing about how he describes the Spirit working here is it's not just in a kind of internal sort of way we can't ever grasp or see that there's no evidence of other than some kind of feeling. No, he says the kind of Christian spirituality shows itself in Corinth in a really practical way. As Corinthian Christians do stuff that helps each other, all kinds of stuff in all kinds of different ways, with no kind of stereotype of a soft-talking kind of spiritual person or kind of stereotype of just kind of just get on with it, let's just do job things. All kinds of different personalities gathered together who make a positive difference in their gathering. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I just said we'll talk about gifts a little bit more in verse 15, but here he uses more the language of the manifestation of the Spirit. What's it going to show up like when it comes? How is the Spirit going to show up in people? And what it will look like in church if each person is being spiritual. The main point is in verse 11. All these things that they do are work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. They will get the Spirit. The Spirit will help each other to do things that cause us to say, Jesus is Lord. That's what a gathering of the church will look like. Not all that complicated. But you know what? For us, we're in a world where apparently people are becoming less and less spiritual. Our census kind of tells us there's less organized religion. Kind of people don't want to be attached to that. They don't want to say that I'm a Christian. However, what you don't see in the census is that people in Australia are still heavily spiritual. McCrindle Research did a bunch of research on this, and they keep doing it in Australia, right? So flip up the next graphic for me. This is some circles of spiritual questions that were asked to kind of random samples of people. The dark blue bits are people who answered no or probably not to the questions. Now, these are all spiritual kind of questions, right? Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in a higher power or God? Do you believe you have a soul? The vast majority of Australians still think in spiritual terms in some way. And for the Christian, we know what explains that. We know what explains that sense of spiritual. We know that there is a spiritual world that is ruled over by our spiritual Lord who sends to his people his Holy Spirit. So when church is on, the Spirit is here as we declare that Jesus is Lord. It's power from outside that will come and work through each of us. Paul moves pretty quickly from talking about how the Spirit works in each of them to show it how it works in all of them, and he talks about it using the picture of a body. It's not unique. A lot of ancient writers use the idea of a body to explain things. We still do today. Body corporate, sporting body, you know. And he uses it here really to explain the connectedness, the joined upness of Christians as they gather in the rest of chapter 12. He talks about the bunch of them. This is the Spirit and all. Because as they get together as part of something that they will never be separated from. They show a local reflection of something that is forever and everywhere true of them. They are a scale model of the genuine thing. Once they become Christians, all of them are joined to Jesus as one. Verse 12 and 13, he says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by the one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile or slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. This is a reflection of what is always and forever true of Christians, or the doctrine we call the universal church. Everyone who has ever been a Christian before us, lots of them dead, still part of the universal forever church, probably many to come in the future, and us right now. All the Christians always joined to Jesus. But I want to skip down to verse 27. Because there's something they know in the back of their head that we really might not be thinking about. Just as the church is the body of Christ in a universal sense, the local church in Corinth is called exactly the same thing. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, you've got to notice what he doesn't say there. He doesn't say they are a part of the body of Christ. He doesn't call them one of the bodies of Christ. He calls this local gathering of Christians the body of Christ, as though it's a full unit. When we were at a kind of conference a few weeks ago as a ministry team, another guy described it in a way that just really stuck in my head. You know how when you have a really heavy dew or there's been rain and there's like water drops hanging off the wire fence or whatever, and the sun comes out and every single one of those drops reflects the whole of the sun. The drops and puddles might be of varying sizes or whatever, but every one of them, when you look at it, just reflects the whole sun. I think that's what Paul is saying and the New Testament is saying when it talks about local church. Local churches are of different sizes and different shapes, different times in different places, but every single one of them, as it gathers together, is a full reflection of the body of Christ. And if we think about this carefully, it has a massive impact on what we think of local church. Because for those of us who have been Christian for a while, we can kind of have this idea that somehow we should be able to organize all the churches in town to get together as one kind of organization, and that'd be the best. Or maybe within 10 kilometers or within 5 kilometers of each other, or 15. I don't know how many ago that, you know, maybe we're, as we gathered, we're a bunch of toenails, and what really need is a leg and an ear from somewhere else, and then we'll be the body of Christ. I don't think that's how the Bible or the New Testament views local church at all. Yes, they are joined together in the forever body of Christ, absolutely. But right now, each local church in and of itself is a reflection of what Jesus is doing, a reflection of Christ himself. What Paul is saying to them here, his argument wouldn't make sense if that was the case, because he is saying to them not to divide as a local church so they can show the fullness of Jesus. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Paul is saying, no, each local body needs ears and eyes and hands and feet and toes and whatever. Even the things that look least spiritual, those things are vital to the local church. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. A church can never say to each other, you are a part we don't need. In verse 22, on the contrary, Those parts of the body that seem weak are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Down into verse 24, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And he goes down again to verse 27. Now, Corinthians, you are the body of Christ. In your local gathering, as a church, a bunch of different people, all sorts of different skills, different abilities, different personalities, put in that place by Jesus, and they are meant to be there. We need to get our head around the body of Christ, I reckon. It's so helpful because it stops us from thinking that we're not quite what a church should look like. And also it stops us from thinking that churches around us are not quite what a church should look like. Each local church reflects the body of a whole. And in the New Testament, there are three things that kind of unite us. One is the kind of apostolic teaching. And by that, I just mean the gospel. We talk about Jesus dying for our sins and being resurrected. Once we believe that, we're already united. If we don't believe that, we can't have unity no matter how closely we pack you into an auditorium. We're united by the gospel. We're united by prayer for each other. The New Testament is full of local churches praying for other local churches, and we ought to do the same. The Church of Christ that's meeting right now with Ked as the pastor, they are a body of Christ, and we ought to pray for them. The Baptist Church, I don't know what time they meet. Maybe they're finished by now, but whatever. They are a body of Christ, and they believe the gospel, and we ought to pray for them. The 12 people who are meeting in Roma watching the Miles Presbyterian Church service on a Zoom feed, they are a body of Christ. We should pray for those people. The kind of bush disciples that meet in Tara, a small group that meets around the Bible, that's a church we should pray for. And we also share as local churches in the giving and receiving of gospel workers. Like we talked about, sending out people like Mick to Kenya, we do that together. The New Testament, you see, they're always sending Timothy somewhere and Paul somewhere, and then someone's going somewhere else, and they train up leaders and they appoint leaders, and they try and set up every local church with its own kind of leadership. In the New Testament, there seems to be little or no energy put into organizational or visible unity, but high energy given to sharing the gospel in local churches, in prayer, and in leadership. 1 Corinthians doesn't describe what we would be if we just tried a little bit harder. It's actually telling us what we are, and therefore how to live it out. And we're about to see what a good body looks like. There are lots of ways I could go with that sentence, but a good church body. In chapter 13, he talks about, here's what you're looking for in a good body, and it's all got to do with love. The guide is love, which is an all-sweeping word, isn't it? It can mean anything. You can have everything from deeply in love with chips to deeply in love with your partner to deeply in love with that rugby league. Mars, I can't believe you prayed for the Maroons. I saw one of those funny videos, you know, where they ask kids questions and they give answers that are really hilarious. They were asking young kids about love. 9-year-old May said, "No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular." Boys in high school, take note, she's right. 10-year-old Mike, on the first date, they tell each other a lot of lies, and that usually gets them interested enough for a second. And then this one from Marlon, what's love? A man and a woman promise to go through sicknesses and illnesses and diseases together. look, there are lots of things that can look really good in a church gathering, but you know what? The greatest thing, the best church body, what it should look like is that it reflects the love of Christ. Chapter 13 is often preached at weddings, isn't it? It's all about love. But it's not about kind of marriage love, although it's not ruling it out. This is talking about the kind of love we see in local churches as they get together. The family love that a church has for each other, not of romance, but of actions. It's hard to see in English, but there's a few verses here where every single word is an action word. It's a doing word. It's a get off your seat and get hands on. They're all verbs. This is love that moves in verse 4, love that is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. What does a good Christian body look like? A bunch of Christians who are patient, rarely blow their top at each other. We hate lies at everything from the smallest level to the largest level that injure large vulnerable groups of people. We cannot stand that stuff. As a body of Christ, we don't keep a list of every time that we're rude to each other. And you know what? We're like guard dogs for each other's faith. Our automatic setting is trust, and with an underlying bright light of hope. In local churches, in the Corinthian church, under God by His Spirit, these are churches that keep on going. They persevere. You know, in 2010, I had the chance to go to the city of Corinth as part of my training. Thanks for paying for that, taxpayers. But you know what? I had lunch with the local church in Corinth. That's 1,960 years of perseverance. That's what a church does. The Spirit gives every single person to each body of Christ as a vital part of the church and a full reflection of a forever church of the loving God. I think lots of us sort of know that stuff. I'm not sure we're kicking any big goals here in terms of new things. But it's so hard not to really like the less important things. You know, because who doesn't love a service or something that just runs smoothly and beautiful? Who doesn't love it when everything just kind of goes right? Who doesn't love it when the atmosphere is awesome and the coffee is amazing? Who doesn't love it when we can all actually sing in tune and the same words? Who doesn't love having people of their own age or profession or stage or interest? Who doesn't love that stuff? Who doesn't love the idea of thousands upon thousands of people in kind of joyful assembly? And those things are not evil. They're less important. We're reminded the greatest thing we have together is the love of Christ. If you're anything like me, it's so hard not to fall in love with those other things more. Sometimes a helpful way to see how your heart's going with stuff in the Bible is to take a passage and opposite it. Someone showed me this a long time ago, and it can be really helpful to think about where your own heart is at. So say with chapter 13, you could do it and see if you've got some love isn'ts. Here's what I mean. I had to go at re-translating it in the opposite. Love is impatient. Love is unkind, a little bit harsh. It makes me a bit jealous. Doesn't quietly go about itself. It's not humble. Doesn't really honor others. It's not about what others need. Easily gets angry. Has a good record of wrongs, of the things people have done. Love is being okay when someone you don't like gets what's coming. In fact, love prefers that over trying to find out the truth. It always shows disinterest, a bit skeptical, kind of gloomy, and our best commitment is maybe. Kind of worth reading 1 Corinthians 13 by yourself like that and just thinking, oh, oops, that bit sounds like me. But right now, though, I do want to say it's worth recognizing that God is doing plenty of things to make this a good body. There are so many places where the love of Christ is being shown in this church family, plenty of great things. The love of Christ is being shown in those who go into our local aged care facilities to honour the elderly and show them Jesus. The love of Christ is seen through those getting together to make sure someone else's crop is done when they're crook. Christ's love is in those couples who are redirecting their future decisions in order to best serve a local church and stay connected to their friends who don't know Jesus. Christ's love is here in the men who deliberately have smoko at the same time and the same blokes to ask the kind of serious questions you can in that context to help them know and understand Jesus. Love's at work in the people who proofread the Bible studies for you. Let me tell you, you'd be in a lot of trouble if it was just me. Christ's love is shown in the girls who are praying for each other at high school, desperately thinking of ways to help their friends know Jesus. You can see Christian love in the mums who all seem to be in some kind of secret social media chat. It scares me sometimes when I accidentally read it, but they pray for each other. Sometimes they send memes, but they remind each other of their Christian family. And Christ's love is on display in those who actually just give up their career. They do some kind of study, and in whatever form, they go into a life of helping other people say Jesus is Lord full time. People like Ben and Naomi Shakespeare, who left here a few years ago, Paul Smith, who's one of the ministers we sent to the Philippines, and God willing, so many more. And what makes these examples so difficult to find is not that I had to look hard, but that there were so many of them. That so many of you, in so many ways, quietly go about doing things because of what Christ has done for you. And I want to say the Spirit has given every single one of you to this body of Christ as a vital part of DPC, showing the love of Christ. We should pray together. Let's do that. Our Father, it is a profound thing to call us the body of Christ, and a big ask to say that we might reflect you to the world. But we thank you so much that what this passage tells us, everything you ask, you give us the power and the energy to do it as your Spirit shows up and shows itself through us. Help us to be a church that keeps declaring Jesus as Lord. Helps us to be a church that values each other. Help us to be a church that shows the love of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to keep our gospel unity with churches around us, to pray for them, to do what we can to raise up more and more leaders for the gospel. And we pray in all of that, that you would be honored. And we long for the day when finally that big church gets together around you. We really can't wait. Amen. I'm going to hand over to the singers and they'll lead us in a song.